again this afternoon, my dear brethren and sisters, finished reading the prophecy of Jonah. Perhaps we might have wondered why this particular book is included amongst the prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. Because apart from the fourth verse of chapter 3, the book doesn't contain anything which we would normally term prophecy. It is almost entirely narrative. And perhaps we might have thought that it would be more appropriate at the end of the Book of Kings or somewhere similar. And yet the sequence of the books of the Bible as we have it is, we believe, as much directed by the hand of God as are the contents. And in fact, of course, there is more than one way in which something can be prophetic. And we know from the words of Jesus that this book is prophetic of his death and resurrection, the sign of the prophet Jonah. And that, of course, is contained from the end of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 2. But let us just look at for a moment at the gospel records concerning this sign. We'll go first of all to Matthew's record on the 12th chapter, where we find the first of these references to the sign of the prophet Jonah. And there we read Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." And so Jesus here carries the sign on from his depicting his death and resurrection, continues it to his actual preaching at Nineveh. And if we go to Luke's record now and the 11th chapter, it is even more emphatic in that regard. Luke chapter 11 and verse 29. "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation.'" So Jonas was a sign to the Ninevites. We usually consider the sign of the prophet Jonah, do we not, as relating exclusively to the death and resurrection of Jesus. But evidently, then, Jonah's preaching, even in his own days, it was contained in more than his words. He was actually a sign to the people of Nineveh. So we wish then to have a look at part of this book a little more closely than perhaps we usually do. In particular, we want to look at chapter 4, which we have just read together, and see what that sign is teaching us. But before we do that, let us see the book in its historical setting. The book does not state when it was written, but if we go to the second book of Kings, chapter 14, there we have another reference to the prophet occurring in the reign of Jeroboam the second, king of Israel. He, of course, was no less wicked than the other kings of the northern kingdom, but nevertheless, in his reign, the kingdom was strengthened. Second Book of Kings, chapter 14, and verse 25. Record of Jeroboam starts a little bit earlier. Verse 25, it says, "He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of Yahweh God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher. For Yahweh saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. For there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And Yahweh said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And so Jonah then was sent to encourage Jeroboam against the enemies of Israel. Now these enemies at this time would not have included Assyria. It would have been the nations around the border of Israel, because Assyria had not yet risen to its position as a major power in the world. And yet it was at that time beginning to increase. It was coming towards at that stage when it, of course, eventually overcame Israel. But with this background in mind, we can more easily understand why Jonah fled to Tarshish on being given the command to preach to Nineveh. He would have known what was going on in the world around him, that there was this power in the north rising in power. It would not perhaps have set at the moment, but he would understand that given a few years it would indeed be a major threat to the kingdom of Israel. And so he didn't flee, as perhaps we first imagine, for motives of personal fear. In fact, we read in the fourth chapter this afternoon, and at verse 2, the reason why he did flee. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. And he prayed unto Yahweh and said, I pray thee, O Yahweh, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And so we understand that Jonah tried to avoid this work of preaching to Nineveh, not because he feared lack of success and danger to himself. What he feared was that his preaching would be successful, that the Ninevites would indeed repent. Jonah, as we've seen from the historical background, was a man committed to the security of Israel. There in the north was a nation rising in strength. There was a potential danger to Israel in the future. And he was asked to go and preach to them, warning them of impending judgments. Surely far better to allow Nineveh to be destroyed. And then this danger to Israel would be averted. So in this book then, we see Jonah as typical of two different, and indeed two opposing ideas. In the first place, he is of course typical of Jesus. But on the other hand, and paradoxically, he is also typical of the leaders of the Jews, always jealous of their national position, a people not willing that those of other nations should have a share in their hope. And Nineveh is typical of the non-Jewish, the Gentile world. For in the division of the nations after the flood, the founder of Nineveh, Nimrod, was the first, was he not, to establish a worldly kingdom, that kingdom of men which we were considering yesterday evening. So in this type before us, Jonah is commanded to preach salvation to the world around him. And of course he becomes typical of Jesus, does he not, whose mission was indeed to take the gospel message to those in the world who would listen. And yet, unlike Jesus, Jonah had the typical Jewish nationalistic attitude and rebelled against his mission. The name Jonah means a dove, the messenger of peace. He was a son of Amittai, which means voracious or truthful. And this was his mission. Certainly to preach against Nineveh, to proclaim the judgments to be poured out upon them because of their wickedness. But preaching of this sort is always performed in the hope that the people will repent. So it is also a message of peace based upon truth. Because implicit in his message of judgment for the Ninevites was, of course, the fact that if they repented, then those judgments would not fall upon them. And in the event, as we know, that is precisely what happened. And so Jonah, again, is typical of Jesus. For after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the whole pagan world was converted, not of course to the truth, but at least away from paganism. And it has set in force, set in commencement, the train of events which will ultimately lead to the kingdom of God upon the earth. But in Jonah chapter 4, we see the prophet exhibiting anger because his preaching had been successful. Just as many in the nation of Israel were angry at the repentance of the Gentiles, and they were only prepared to accept them, as we know, on condition that they adopted the practices of Judaism, of which the New Testament contains very much. So Jonah, having been a sign to the Ninevites, was now in this fourth chapter given a sign himself. He was given a sign which was to teach him that God is no respecter of persons, just as later the Apostle Peter was given a sign to impress him with the same truth before he went to preach to Cornelius. So Jonah then, seeing the salvation of Nineveh, is very angry, and he expresses the wish to die. In effect, he is saying, well, if there's hope for Nineveh, there's no hope for Israel. And if there's no hope for Israel, then life is not worth living. It is better for me to die than to live. But of course, brothers and sisters, he was wrong, was he not? Because Israel was called to be an example to the nations. Israel was called to teach the nations the way of Yahweh. And if Israel had kept their law, then no foreign nation would ever have been a menace to them. And the nation which had accepted the way of Yahweh would in fact have been an ally, be they Assyrians or any other nation. The hope of Israel consisted in the seed of Abraham being a blessing to all nations. But many amongst the Jews interpreted it as a blessing which excluded all other nations. And this was the attitude which Jonah exhibits at the beginning of chapter 4. And so in verse 4 of that chapter, Yahweh asks him a question. Jonah 4, verse 4. Then said Yahweh, doest thou well to be angry? But Jonah doesn't answer this question. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Perhaps he wondered now whether Yahweh had really repented of the evil towards the city. So he settled down to watch. And because of the intense heat, he built a booth, same sort which was used in the Feast of Tabernacles. But God provided something better. Verse 6. And Yahweh Elohim prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. And we read there that Yahweh Elohim prepared something. And the word which is rendered prepared, it is very interesting. It's from a word which literally means to weigh out. In fact, it is one of the words which is sometimes used as a Hebrew weight, the manna. So the gourd was, as it were, weighed out. In other words, it was very meticulously prepared. It was a plant which was just the right size, and it was put in just the right place at precisely the right time for the purpose for which it was required. Now, this word is only translated prepared in the book of Jonah, but it is here so used four times. First time is in chapter 1 in connection with the great fish, and twice more in chapter 4, which we'll look at as we go on. In other words, the thing prepared was something done purposely by Yahweh for this particular purpose. Speculation, therefore, on the precise species of great fish or whale in chapter 1 is rather vain. It was a special preparation. There may not have been another one like it in the world's history, but it was there at the right time, the right place, to perform this purpose. And the gourd was likewise specially prepared. Now, the word which is rendered gourd is only used on this one occasion, and no one apparently is absolutely certain what the nature of the plant was it is being referred to. The margin renders it a palm crist, which we understand is could be what we know today as the castor oil plant. A plant with long stems and a very large leaves, which of course would provide a great shadow. But whatever it was, it provided salvation for Jonah at this particular time, a shelter for the heat. It provided him complete protection and delivered him from his grief. So much so that Jonah now becomes exceedingly glad, or as the margin renders that, he rejoiced with great joy. Castor oil, of course, is also a purgative medicine. And so we see in this, do we not, typically his sins were purged. Typical, is it not, of the saving work of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, who provides for us the complete protection for the cause of our grief, which is sin. We put our trust therein, we have shadow under it, and ultimately our sins will be purged. And naturally, as a result of sin, because we are under sentence of death, we are full of grief. There appears, humanly speaking, to be no solution to our problems. And Jonah, in his position toward Nineveh, could see no hope. This great nation was to survive, to destroy, as he thought, the hope of Israel. And all he could do was to sit down and watch under the intense heat of the sun. He'd done his best to provide protection of his own in the booth, but it was inadequate, as indeed are all the devices of man to escape from his destiny. But then this plant suddenly arose out of the ground. It must have grown at a very rapid rate, and it provided all the shelter that he required. It was the complete answer to his problems, and he must have known that it had been prepared by Yahweh for him. Because plants just don't grow up like that in the natural course of nature. And Christ was prepared for us as a covering for our sins, to provide for us a way of escape. And if we enter beneath his shadow to find relief from the heat of the world around us, we experience, do we not, that great joy which Jonah then experienced. Now Israel, of course, were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting one to come who would deliver them from their enemies. They rejoiced in this messianic hope. It sustained them throughout all their troubles. Yet when he came, they found that he did not match up to what they were expecting, and so their joy was turned to anger. And Jonah's joy likewise was turned to anger. Verse 7. Here we get the second thing in this chapter which Yahweh prepared. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God, same word again, prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So here were the other two special creations. First of all, this worm. Hebrew to bow refers specifically to a grub from which crimson dye is obtained. It is often used in connection with another word, shanae, and it is often translated scarlet, as in the colours used in the tabernacle curtains. If we go to the prophecy of Isaiah in the first chapter, we see a very interesting use of these two words together. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith Yahweh. Though your skins be as scarlet, and there we have those, one of those words, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, the other word, they shall be as wool. And so this worm then is speaking of the power of sin. And so returning to Jonah chapter 4, after a brief period of relief from the elements, for good withered and died. And again, it's what happened, is it not, to Jesus Christ? For he was slain by the power of sin. The power of sin was so organized by Yahweh in a particular way so that the sacrifice of Jesus could be accomplished. The Jewish leaders weren't looking for a sacrifice for sins. They didn't see the necessity. They very carefully kept all the rituals under the law of Moses. What more is required? They just wanted a national deliverer, someone to free them from the Romans. But this was not all. God also prepared a vehement east wind. The margin renders it a silent wind, which is, we understand, more true to the meaning of the original. To us, a silent wind hardly makes sense, because we associate winds, do we not, with the noise of a howling gale. But we understand that in desert areas such winds do occur. They're called the sirocco, a sultry hot wind which normally blows from the east. And the effect of this is just the opposite of the cooling breeze with which we are more familiar. In fact, it intensifies the heat which comes from the sun, so that a person in Jonah's position, exposed to the elements, will indeed be made to feel faint and ill. And with Israel, following the death of Christ, the land was exposed to just such a heat from the Roman armies. We are informed that they in fact did approach from the east, and they subjected the Jewish people in AD 70 to one of the worst periods of suffering in their history. But then God repeats the question which he had first put to Jonah in verse 4. Now verse 9. And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the good?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." When the question was put to him in verse 4, we observed that he did not answer it. But now he does answer. He says, yes, he had every reason for anger. He had reason to be angry even unto death. And indeed, brothers and sisters, he was right, was he not? His position, his protection having gone, there was no longer, naturally speaking, any hope of life left for him. All would have withered and died in the desert around him. And if that had been the case with Jesus, then all mankind, Jews and non-Jews alike, would have been left utterly without hope in the world. And this was the point which was being made to Jonah in his position as a patriotic man of Israel. For the hope of the leaders of Israel after the flesh at the time of Christ was in fact the hope of all men of flesh, was it not, to see only hope in their own achievements. But in reality, the hope of Israel was the hope of all men of faith, because all the world is, although the world doesn't recognize it, all the world is bound up in the hope of Israel. And if Israel would deny salvation to the repentant in the world, then they deny hope for themselves. So if Jonah would deny hope for the people of Nineveh, he was in effect denying hope for Israel. And so Yahweh answers Jonah in verse 10. Then said Yahweh, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also a much cattle?" The margin, we notice, put in place of "had pity" in verse 10, has the alternative "spared." I said, "Yahweh, thou hast spared the good, so should not I spare Nineveh?" Here in the city of Nineveh was a people unable to discern between their right hand and their left hand. In other words, a people without the ability to know right from wrong. A people who hitherto had not been given the knowledge of the word of Yahweh. But now, through the preaching of Jonah, they had received that word and they had responded. Why then should they not be saved from that judgment which Yahweh was going to pour out upon them? Jonah would have saved the gourd which was protecting him. He would have saved that gourd which came up in a night and perished in a night. As Jesus came and went in the night of Gentile times to provide salvation for those who put their trust in him. But the question which Yahweh asked to Jonah in verses 10 and 11, we notice is left unanswered. Jonah doesn't answer it. This prophecy of Jonah, this book, closes with an unanswered question. There are only two books in the whole of the scripture which close with a question which is not answered. And as such, of course, the book appears to be unfinished. As of course it was, because to complete the type, the gourd should have revived. But Jesus answered it when he fulfilled the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah unequivocally said yes when he was asked, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" So Jesus answered yes, did he not, to the question of verse 11. Yes, indeed, Yahweh was right to spare the people of Nineveh. And because he answered yes, then we are here this afternoon around this table of memorial. We are about, brothers and sisters, to take of the emblems upon the table, to partake of the bread and the wine, which reminds us that Jesus sojourned in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights and then rose again, a sign to the anti-typical Ninevites, to men and women who are Gentile by origin, to such as us, who rose to provide a covering shadow for our sins, who rose to ultimately purge the world of sin. But what, brothers and sisters, what of our attitude as we partake of these things? As we remember once again the price of our redemption. It's very easy, is it not, for us to fall into the same error as Israel after the flesh. We have been called to be part of Israel after the Spirit. The promises given to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are promises made to us also, because by passing through the waters of baptism we have come under Israel's hope. Natural Israel considered these things to be theirs by right. They considered that this was so because they were in some way a superior race. And yet this book of Jonah shows that that was not in fact the case. At the time, in fact, as we saw, Israel was ruled by an evil king. The people of Israel had departed from the ways of Yahweh. Nevertheless, despite that fact, they received help against their enemies. And this was done, we would suggest, to provide them with a final opportunity to repent, to return to the ways of Yahweh, that indeed they might receive the fulfillment of their hopes in due course. But in this prophecy, two sets of people do show a fear of Yahweh, and neither of them were Jews. First of all, the sailors on the ship going to Tarshish, they also were men of an alien nation, and they, we are told, feared Yahweh. And then the people of Nineveh, who responded to the sign of the prophet Jonah, and who survived the judgments at that time, and they survived to become the instruments of God's wrath upon Israel a few years later. But brothers and sisters, we also could conceive our call to Israel's hope as something which is ours by right. But we need, in fact, to hold fast to the way of truth. We need, do we not, to stay beneath the shadow of protection which Yahweh has provided. We need indeed to provide a personal answer to the question posed in the closing words of this prophecy. for each one of us is part originally of the Ninevite community, a people who by nature are unable to discern between right and wrong. It is only because the way of truth preached in the Word of God has been given to us that we are able to discern between right and wrong. So should Yahweh spare you, should he spare me? Let us remain beneath the shadow of the good. Let us study the Word of God, and let us conduct our lives in accordance with these precepts, so that the answer which we will receive when we stand before Israel's Messiah, the judge of all the earth, will then be, yes, he will be right to spare us also. Thank you.